Well, let me say it's great to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Wonderful privilege to be able to share with you in this special week of Real Lives. I want us to look at this passage that we've just had read to us, the very final chapter of Luke's Gospel. Of course, Luke is the one who went on to write the book of Acts as well. And he's describing what happened with Jesus and the disciples shortly before he went to the place where he was going to ascend to his Father in heaven. He's speaking, and I want you to remember just when he's speaking. He's speaking just a few short weeks since he was crucified, since he died, since he was buried and rose from the dead. And he speaks about the significance of all that has happened. He showed himself risen from the dead by, well, Dr. Luke says, by many infallible proofs. It's interesting, there is tremendous historical evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Luke is very honest, verse 41, he says, some did not believe because of joy and amazement. And I think we would feel just the same. You know, does somebody really rise from the dead? That doesn't happen. So there was questioning, and yet, over and over again, repeatedly, he showed himself risen from the dead. Jesus had been speaking to the disciples, and he'd said, actually, all of the scriptures... And of course, he's referring to the Old Testament, the part of the Bible written before Jesus was born. All of the scriptures were speaking about my suffering, my rising from the dead, about repentance and forgiveness of sins. All of the scriptures, every book of the Bible really is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's portrayed, he's prophesied, he's pictured. It's about Jesus, and this is exactly what he's saying. He opens their minds, he opens the scriptures, and then he summarizes the gospel. And he says to these disciples, look, I want you to go to Jerusalem, your neighbors, and to the nations, and I want you to speak about this message. In Matthew's gospel, we have the words, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here we have that, but we also have exactly what we're to be saying. This is Jesus' summary of what the Christian message is. This is Jesus' condensation of the Christian gospel, the basics that we want to try and share with others. His suffering, his resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then at the end, as we'll look at very briefly at the end, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, perhaps we're here today and it's the beginning of a special week and we're focusing on really the basics of the foundations, if you want, of the Christian message. And we're thinking, I wonder what it really is all about. You get it in the words of Jesus here at the end of Luke's gospel, verses 45 onwards. You have it summarized. First of all, his sufferings. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. I always think the problem with having that word in our mind is we're very familiar with it. We've seen pictures of Christ crucified, portrayed by artists, but it's always sanitized. This was the most awful, the most gruesome death, put to death by crucifixion. And yet, of course, many people were crucified. It was a Roman way of executing people, and Jesus wasn't the only one to be crucified. Interestingly, round about the time when Jesus was crucified was born a well-known historian, Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. He chronicled the history of Israel. He spoke about the times in which Jesus lived. And he spoke, because he lived longer, he spoke about the things that would happen over the next few years. And he describes in graphic detail what happened in AD 70 when the Romans invaded and destroyed Jerusalem. It's powerful reading. But the thing that stuck in my mind was his description of the Mediterranean shore with thousands of little, or perhaps hundreds rather, hundreds of little fishing boats, each with their masts, and crucified on either side of these masts were two Jews. I was thinking it's very haunting. Do you remember the Jews cried out when Pilate was trying Jesus? They cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. They never imagined that in less than 40 years, thousands of them would die when the Romans invaded. But crucifixion was common in those days. But Jesus' suffering wasn't just the suffering of physical anguish and pain, the trauma of having nails through your hands and feet and a crown of thorns on your head and suspended between heaven and earth, suffering as the body was slowly giving up its strength. No, there was emotional suffering as well. Disciples who once had forsaken everything to follow Jesus when they saw Jesus being tried and then taken for crucifixion, forsook him and fled. They scattered like sheep. And it must have hurt, wounded the heart of the Lord Jesus. But there is something more significant. It's what the law, what the prophets, what the Psalms, what the Old Testament scriptures prophesy, that Jesus suffered carrying on himself the sin of the world. In the law, those early chapters in the Bible, there are descriptions of the sacrifices. They're portraying the fact that sin brings death, either the death of a substitute or the death of a sinner. Here, Jesus is fulfilling all those sacrifices by dying as the substitute for sinners. In the prophets, there are descriptions of all that Jesus would accomplish in his death. Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the evil deeds of us all. And in the Psalms, we have similar descriptions. Psalm 22, even giving us some of the words that would be spoken not only by Jesus, but by those around him as he was crucified. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament speak of the fact that Jesus would die and he would carry our sin on himself. It's very easy to sort of dismiss sin. We have all sorts of words that we use to almost disguise it. Sometimes we're brutal. We talk about depravity and cruelty and wickedness. Sometimes, though, we sort of, again, sanitize it and we talk about egocentricity and, it's just their bent, the way that they are. It's, a waste of their personality. The Bible is very blunt that every one of us is guilty of sin in the way we think and speak and act. We have a bias within us that does that which is wrong. I remember watching Question Time on BBC television a couple of years ago. Thursday evening, it's a political debate. David Dimbleby, always the chairman, and five guests. And I forget exactly what they were discussing, but they had two atheists on the panel. Chris Bryant, Labour Member of Parliament for Merthyr Tydfil, a man who's very set against biblical Christianity, and David Starkey, also an atheist, the historian. And in the conversation, Chris Bryant just said, "There is no such thing as evil." At that moment, David Starkey turned and said, "When those men flew those planes into those twin towers, that was evil." And of course, he was absolutely right. There is such a thing as evil. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, if you then being evil, there is evil within us all. Evil cuts us off from God. It would keep us out of heaven. It would condemn us to hell. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ came with the purpose of suffering and dying, paying a penalty. It would take us all eternity to pay. Jesus said to these disciples shortly before he ascended, he said, go, tell your neighbors, tell the nations, I've suffered for sin. And then secondly, he spoke about, and we've had mention of it already in the interview, he spoke about his resurrection. It's hard for us to take on board the significance of what happened. Jesus gave himself over to death. They took down a dead body. They wrapped it tightly. They put it in a tomb that had never been used before. They sealed it and they guarded it. And there the body of the Lord Jesus lay for 3 days and nights. And then, on that first glorious Easter Sunday morning, the stone rolled away, not so much to let out Jesus, but to let us look in and see he was risen from the dead. Jesus, risen. And then appearing to so many, to a couple of ladies, a couple of men, a couple of people walking, talking, the crowd of disciples, a bigger crowd of disciples, a crowd of over 500 people. He showed himself alive consistently over the next few weeks that he was risen from the dead. The history of the world has never produced a greater victory than Christ conquering the conqueror death. But that's exactly what he did. I have a friend in Sheffield. He's an interesting character. His name is Andy Todd. If you want to find out more about him, go on his website, www.illusion2reality.com, illusion to reality. He's an interesting man. He's an illusionist, and he does the most amazing things. I've seen him saw his wife in half on a number of occasions. I've seen him put a sword through her head, but she's a general practitioner. She goes to work the next day. She's obviously a good doctor, and it's quite remarkable. I remember sitting on the front row, just about where you are, sir, and in front of me, there was a table covered with a tablecloth. He took hold of the edge of the tablecloth, and suddenly I saw it all rising, and I thought, how does he do this? And as he was doing it, he just said, you think this table is elevating like this. It isn't. I am fooling you. This is an illusion. And I thought, well, I can't see how it is, but he emphasized it. It's remarkable. But then, when he does this program, he then goes on to demonstrate, I think, incredibly clearly, how the resurrection of Jesus cannot have been illusion, but it was reality. And you listen to him, and it's very, very convincing. Jesus did what no mere mortal could ever do. He conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. And he says, look, go and tell everybody. I've suffered. I've suffered for sin. And I've risen from the dead. And Jesus had a body that was as much at home on earth as it was going to be in heaven when he ascended. And then he said as well, tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sin. God's agenda to change the world and to change individuals is the suffering Savior who conquered the grave and our need to repent and God's provision of forgiveness. It seems such a simple package, but God has done something very wonderful. Repentance and forgiveness of sins are the most important things that we can pass on to any individual. The greatest good we can do for anybody is to share with them how God is willing to forgive those who truly repent. Our part, if you want, is repentance. God's part is forgiveness. Now, repentance is a voluntary change of mind that turns a sinner, and we're all sinful in the sight of God, turns a sinner from his or her way towards the Lord God. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and he sort of prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. He preached to the crowds, and he said, repent. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent. The first great Christian sermon that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he said to the crowds, repent. The Apostle Paul went over the whole of the then known world, and he consistently said, repent. Repent. Repentance is not remorse. It's not eating humble pie. It's acknowledging that we are born with our face, as it were, set against God, and we need to turn and be changed so that our face is set towards God. Could I tell you a story? Now, you may not believe this. I don't know. But I read it, and when I read it, it was written as something that actually happened, but some of you will be skeptical. But at least get the point of the story. It concerns an incident in the First World War. Of course, we're commemorating a centenary since the war began. And there was one lady whose husband and only child, a son, had died in the war. And you can imagine how she was consumed with grief and remorse and sadness and hurt. And it was bitterness as well, because it was compounded by the thought that actually living next to her was a woman with a husband and five sons, and they all survived. But she lost those who were dearest to her. And she really was sort of wound up with this sense of loss and why me and not them. One night, she had a dream. And in the dream, an angel appeared to her and said to her, if you wish, you may have your son back just for 10 minutes. And you can choose any 10 minutes in his life. Perhaps you'd like him as a little baby when you nursed him. Maybe as a toddler when he went out into the garden to play and came back so happy but covered with dirt. Maybe the first day he went off to school carrying his satchel. Or perhaps when he graduated from school. Or maybe those moments when you saw him march so proudly to war. And she thought for a moment and spoke to the angel in her dream and said, I would like him back, please, but actually not for any of those moments you've just described. I would like him back when, as a little child, I remember it so clearly, he got angry with me and he clenched his fist and he said, I hate you, Mummy, I hate you, I hate you, and stomped off. And a few moments later, he came back and there were tears running down his little cheeks. And he said, oh, Mummy, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. I'll never say anything like that again. I'll never be naughty again, Mummy. I'm sorry. And she said, I never loved him more than when he said, I'm sorry. Now, I don't think you can say that about God, but nevertheless, when we come as we are and say to God, God, I am sorry for my sin. With your help, your strength, I want to turn from it and trust you. God's love is poured on us. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could never be forgiven. And yet, because he has died and paid for our sin out of love for us, the Bible has so many phrases, so many pictorial descriptions of what forgiveness is. Our sins blotted out. Our sins separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins cast behind God's back. Our sins cast into the deepest ocean. Our sins washed away. God is willing to forgive us. We'll see this in the stories throughout this week. Whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've been involved with, there is forgiveness because the Lord Jesus Christ has died paying the penalty of our sin. We've broken his commandments. We haven't loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We haven't loved others as we should. That's the essence of sin. But Jesus has carried our sin and he's paid for it. There is no other way to obtain forgiveness. It can't be earned. It can't be worked for. It can't be bought after death. It's too late to ask for it. But the Bible says today, there is forgiveness. And it's for all who will turn from their sin and trust him. So, Jesus with his disciples, go and tell your neighbors and the nations, I've suffered for sin. I've risen from the dead. Repent and there is forgiveness. But somebody listening may just think, well, it's good to hear, but I don't know that I can take this on board. And even if I could, I don't know that I could carry on living out the Christian life. I haven't got the strength to be the sort of person that God wants me to be. Interestingly, then Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Do you know what the Bible teaches? There is only one God. There are not many gods. There is one God. But this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In every great work of God, throughout the whole of the Bible, you find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. This triune God. And here, Jesus is saying, look, go and tell the nation. But I want you to understand, this is God's plan and he will be with you. He will be with you in his triune way. So we have in this verse the Father's promise. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. We have the Son's plan. I'm going to send you, but stay in the city. And we have the Holy Spirit's power. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now I would like to ask you all, if I may, at the beginning of this special week, do you know that you are forgiven? Are you certain that one day when you die, you're going to be with God? Not on the basis that you've been good enough, but because the sin which would condemn you has been dealt with. Jesus has taken the condemnation. Are you certain of heaven, or do you sometimes, I don't know, fear at the thought of hell? You say, I don't know about hell. If we could see the real purity, the loveliness, the holiness of God, I think we'd look at ourselves and think, oh, do you know, even I deserve hell. And some of us may feel it more strongly than others. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has died that we might be forgiven. Though our sins are scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Because Jesus has suffered. Because he's risen. And if today, in your heart of hearts, you'll say, God, I am willing to turn from that which is wrong. I'm willing to repent. You'll find that God promises there is forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. All that is wrong, all that is past, all that would condemn you, washed away. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for you? We heard how Tom did. This week we'll hear how many others have done so. But what about you? And maybe this is the moment you were born for. The moment when you, as it were, say yes to the Lord Jesus and say, I want him to forgive me. I would like to close by praying a definite, deliberate prayer of repentance and faith, of commitment and trust. I'd like to pray it slowly, and I would encourage, no, really, I would urge you to pray this prayer with me. If you've never truly trusted Christ, never repented, never received forgiveness, never asked the Jesus who died and rose again to become your Lord and Savior, I would urge you to pray this with me. Perhaps you would, as it were, echo the words, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, and personalize them, make them your own. And you'll find that the God that you put your trust in is trustworthy. He will forgive, by his Holy Spirit, the personal power of God, he'll come to live within you and enable you to start to live and grow and mature in your Christian life. Would you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior this very day? I'm going to pray a prayer. Afterwards, we're going to sing again and there'll be closing remarks. You have on your seat a card like this. And I would urge you to say something like, I prayed with you, or maybe I just want to know more. Just do it in this box. Put your name, email. We won't pester you or anything, but we will send you information. A week on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, there's Christianity Explored starting. It's a great course. There's food at the beginning and then digging into the Bible and seeing how it relates to us. It's a wonderful course. If you've never done it, you should. But I would encourage you today, to ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray. I'll pray this prayer slowly so you've got time to make it your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. And I want to say I'm sorry for it. I want to turn from my sin. And I want to trust the Lord Jesus. I do believe he suffered and died for me. And I believe he rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and my Savior. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.